Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? So I'm one night in. My son and I are just doing a little bit of a boy adventure here at Fort Wilderness. And last night he told me, he's in the top bunk. He looks down and he goes, "Dad, this might be top five experiences of my life." I was like, yes. Yes. So I don't know. And yesterday was like sort of bad weather, people told me. So I don't even know what could even possibly make this place better. But just these focused times with our kids and our family, it's just powerful. Hey, if you remember yesterday, I talked about three questions, three fields. Sorry, I'm just going to try to remind you of this because I want to keep hitting this idea from that verse in Malachi that the Lord does not change, and I want you to see the things that are really, really important to God's heart. So the first field, do you remember what it was? Battlefield. The main question is, who is your commanding officer? Nice. Second one was a athletic field, and the question was, what is your playbook? Awesome. Third one was a agricultural field, and the farmer, and then the question is, what are you trying to do? Harvest. Perfect. You're getting it. Okay. Now, there was this man by the name of Edward Kimball, and he was a Sunday school teacher. Any of you teach youth or do Sunday school teaching? God bless you. There's a special place in heaven for you. Now, Edward Kimball, he had 8 squirrely junior high and high school students. One day he wakes up in the middle of the night, and it feels this profound sense that God is whispering to him that next morning to head downtown to interact with one of his students who are at work. And he's like, there's no way this is God. And I think maybe for some of you, maybe the Spirit of God has whispered to you. And all of a sudden, instead of making a move in the direction or saying, yes, Lord, or here I am, Lord, the tendency is easily to make excuses. But Edward Kimball goes, okay, I guess I'm going to do this. Gets up the next morning, puts on his shoes, and he heads downtown. Each step he takes is a step of faith. Praying, is this you, God? Are you sure, God? What should I say? And all he hears is, tell him the gospel. And Edward Kimball, step after step, he's just, I'm going to show up to this work, to this high school student who falls asleep when I teach on Sunday mornings, and I'm going to go tell him the gospel. Really, God? And so he walks up these stairs, opens the door of this shoe store, and he sees this student stalking the shelves with shoes. And he walks up to him, puts his hand on his shoulder, and says, my son, I need you to know how much God loves you. And in the middle of the night, I was awoken and told that I needed to come tell you that this is so critical for you and for the rest of the world, for you to receive the gift of grace through the Son, Jesus Christ. Will you accept it? And the student doesn't say anything. And so all of a sudden, Edward Kimball, thinking he has failed, takes his hand off his shoulders and says, I hope you have a good day. And he walks out. And every step he takes back to his house, he's just thinking he failed. Unbeknownst to Edward Kimball, this child, after he got done from work, walked out that same door, came to those steps, sat down on those steps, and surrendered his life to Christ. Do you know who that man was? D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody basically transformed American church. He was one of the greatest communicators of the gospel. And in Chicago, you've got Moody Publishing, Moody Radio, Moody College. There's so much of what D.L. Moody did. My question for you is simply this. What if Edward Kimball had said no? What if Edward Kimball, when that profound whisper and move of God came, he said no? And my next question is, what happens every time you say no to the whispers and to the promptings of God? Sometimes people stop me and go, hey, tell us the story of Willow Creek. How did it begin? And I'm fascinated with creation stories. There was a guy by the name of Steve Sample. He was the president for a number of years at the University of Southern California, and he wrote about this. And every time he got up to speak, he would tell the creation story of how USC began. Every business, every church, every culture has some sense of creation story, and those stories are powerful. What you might not know is the creation story of Willow Creek began in Wheaton, Illinois. Wheaton, Illinois, there was a professor by the name of Dr. Gilbert Bilzekian. He just turned 90 yesterday, which is just awesome. But Dr. B was the New Testament scholar at Wheaton College. He was over all of the New Testament professors. He's this Frenchman who was a refugee, who has more passion and fire and belief in the local church at 90 than most seminary students do today. The guy is just pure gold. But on this street was the professor or president of Trinity International University, about 50 minutes from Wheaton. And this president, most days during the week, would try and recruit Dr. B to come and leave Wheaton and go to Trinity. And Dr. B kept saying, I got tenure, I'm supposed to be here, please just let me go. I like Wheaton, I'm supposed to be here. And finally, one day, Dr. B was out and he heard this prompting, you're gonna be asked, and I want you to say yes. It does not make sense, but I want you to go. He gets asked later that day by the president, come on, Dr. B, come to TIU. And he goes, all right, I'll work on it. Well, he transfers in that fall to a 2-year stint to teach at Trinity International University. For 2 years, he's there. There's a student who has been at Dort College in Iowa for 1 year, decides to leave that school to go to Trinity. And in his first class, his first semester that fall year, Bill Hybels has to take a Bible class, and he gets Dr. B fired up and passionate about the local church. And it's in that class that all of a sudden these dreams of the church begin to grow. Now, I could tell you story after story, but for me, where did Willow Creek begin? It began in a lawn in the front yard in Wheaton when someone heard a whisper and a prompting. What if Dr. B would have said no? What if Edward Kimball would have said no? What happens every time you say no to the whispers and the promptings of God? Please, friends, you got to understand this. God is and must be our commanding officer. The scriptures must be our playbook. But we are the people of the harvest. And God is constantly calling us, each and every one of us, gifted each and every one of us, filled us with his spirit to say yes, to see lives redeemed and restored, to see creation redeemed and restored, to see families redeemed and restored. But it can't happen if Edward Kimball's, Dr. B's, and people like you and I constantly say no instead of yes. I want to talk to you about this today. And I want to tell you about someone that is really near and dear to my heart. My son recently asked me, besides Jesus, Dad, who's your hero in the scriptures? I said, oh, that's easy. It's Ananias. He said, Ananias, why? I said, because he's like you and me. He's only mentioned 11 times in scripture. He doesn't have a book named after him. Nobody really knows who he is. But for 11 verses, 11 moments, he transforms history. He has this one opportunity that he could say no to, this one moment that he could walk away from, and yet he steps into this call. He steps into this opportunity. And he transforms the church. And I said, you're here as a young follower of Christ. I'm here in many ways as a middle-aged follower of Christ? Because this man said yes. Now, if you don't know who Ananias is, let me tell you. He came from the city of Damascus, which is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. It's in modern-day Syria. What the scriptures tell us in Acts 22 was that he was a devout disciple, which means, as a disciple in Hebrew, Talmudim, he had high devotion and high desire for Christ. He was leading the church in Damascus. And there was this movement of God 150 miles from the holy city that caught the Jewish people. They had heard the reports of what was stirring. It'd almost be like if a group of people from Madison, Wisconsin, heard about all of this life and energy that was happening in this room. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem started to say, you know what, this isn't okay. I know it's 150 miles from here. I know it's like an easy 10-day walk to get there. But like, we've got to just stifle and choke out this spirit. And there was a man by the name of Saul, and Saul's whole job, the thing that he got so excited about, was basically arresting, beating, killing, and ending any form of Jesus movement on the planet. And so he says, hey, let me go. I'll go to Damascus. He gets the papers. He gets all of the opportunity and all of the authority. He takes guards and soldiers, and he begins to head towards Damascus. Now, many of us know this story. But as he's going on this horse, he sees this incredibly bright light to the point where it blinds him. He falls to the ground. And as he probably looks up, the scriptures say he encounters Jesus. And Jesus just stands there and he just says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's kind of an interesting statement, just real quick, is what Saul was doing, hurting the church and persecuting the church, it was almost being seen as an offense to Jesus. And Jesus goes, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in this state of just being blinded and overwhelmed, his guards pick him up and they lead him to this house in downtown Damascus. And he's just there, waiting. And the truth is, there are many people in our lives today who are blinded and who are just waiting. Many people whose pasts have overwhelmed them, many people whose choices that they have made, who just are on replay, who are just living in their homes waiting, living in their cubicles waiting, living in their fancy cars and just clothes and looking like they have it all together, but deep down in their heart, they are waiting. Blinded to grace and blinded to peace and blinded to the thought that the God of all creation would want to use them. And they're waiting for people like you. They're waiting for people like me. They're waiting for someone like Ananias. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And I just want to read about this because there's something so powerful to me. We'll start in verse 10 of chapter 9 of the book of Acts. It says this, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. I just love this. I need you to know this, that the supernatural, the move of God, always begins when you say yes. But it's so easy to say no, isn't it? Anytime we have these experiences, these whispers and these promptings from God, it's just so easy for us just to write it off. And I love just right from the very beginning, Ananias in a vision has this sense that God is calling to him and he doesn't go, that can't be you. What? He doesn't just pick up his phone and check something out. He doesn't just distract himself. He leans in. Yes, Lord. When's the last time you've experienced the God of all creation wanting to interact with you or use you? When's the last time you've leaned in to that? I had this moment. A number of years ago, found myself in Burundi. At that time, Burundi and Haiti were the two poorest countries in the world. I was working with an organization trying to do microfinance loans. And what we were trying to do is in the capital city of Bujumbura was to get some people who could actually help us engage with some qualified women that we could give loans to so that they could start businesses and help support their city, their family. But we were having a breakdown in communication. I'm in Bujumbura, we're in a meeting. I don't know if any of you are just marketplace leaders, but you know when a meeting isn't going well. And it's not because it's not being led well. There's just no spirit. There's no energy. There's no, like, this move or great idea. And so great leaders just have to sometimes just say, time out. Or this isn't gaining any steam. There's no movement. And so the leader who was leading it just simply said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your rooms. I want you to spend the afternoon. I want you to pray because we need an idea on how we can get through this obstacle to get these resources we've raised to these women. So go back, pray, and at dinner, every one of you needs to have one idea. Well, I left that meeting and I felt like a failure, to be honest. I was like, man, we flew all this way. We had raised all this money. And we can't come up with one idea. Walking back to the hotel, I look at my friend. I'm like, what are you going to do? And he's like, I'm probably going to take a nap. I was like, okay. I go to my room. I get in the room. And I have this sense from God, just go for a run. I'm like, what? I got to know Bujumbura. I've never been here before. And I just feel like this sense impressed upon me to go for a run. So I put on some Duke basketball shorts, and I decide to go for a run. And I'm just running in downtown Bujumbura. And I'm running past UN vehicles, and I'm running past soldiers, and I'm running past people, and I'm just running and running. And all of a sudden, I feel like I'm just being led, and I run, green light this way, keep going straight. I run, and all of a sudden, it leads me to the epicenter of downtown Bujumbura, where there's about 500 people around a basketball court. So I just decided to run up to it. I'm just standing there watching, and it's just a game of basketball. And all of a sudden, a guy walks up to me and goes, "You good?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm good. This is fun, just watching a little bit of the game." He goes, "No, you good in basketball?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I'm okay." He goes, no. "If I choose you, do we win?" Now, in my flesh, I am hands down probably top three most competitive people you will ever meet. I'm just saying that. Two, I did play college basketball. And three, I can't help but size up competition all the time. Like carpet ball tournament, I'm like, I'm already gonna be watching, scouting. I will know how to go after this, right? So like, I'm sitting there, just standing there, and he goes, "Well, what do I do? Do I lie to the guy? Do I play humble?" I'm like, I look back at him and I said, if you choose me, we will win. So then he goes, he like makes a whistle noise that I can't make, and he goes, "You out, you in." So I'm like, "Oh, no even time to warm up. Wow, all right." So I walk in there. For the next 90 minutes, about 2 hours, we go 6-0. We win. At the end of it, they give us money, which I did not know that I joined like the Burundi Basketball Association, you know. And so then the guy comes back to me. He goes, "Tomorrow. Same time. Championship game, we must win. Can you be here?" And I said, I'm not sure. Because he's like, "Why?" I said, "Well, I'm here because we're trying to do this microfinance loan, and we're really trying to help people in Bujumbura, but there's just this roadblock. We can't seem to, like, get the money to the people. So who are you trying to reach?" So I start naming off a couple of these names, and he goes, "That's me." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "That's me. I run Bujumbura." I said, wait. Number one, why don't you check your email? Number two, what? And then he says this to me. He goes, if we win tomorrow, I take meeting with your people. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. So now here's the best part in my mind. The best part is now I get to return back to a dinner meeting with all the gringos from the Midwest who are going to have their ideas on how they're going to try and reach the people of Bujumbura, right? So I'm just sitting there, and I was like, oh, yeah, David, what do you think? Oh, you should email him again. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Okay. All right, what about you? You know, and all of a sudden, someone's like, you know, we should show up early. We should all be there. We'll be a united front, standing in solidarity. And as he walks into his office, you know, we'll be there, and we'll be able to maybe catch his attention for 15 seconds, 30 seconds. And I was like, ah, dumb. Okay, what else? And finally, they're like, Carter, what do you think? And I said, God loves people. God loves basketball. And I know the way. We just have to win tomorrow. And he's like, what are you talking? So I tell him the whole story. We go back the next day. We win. They take up this meeting. And all of a sudden, all of these resources go towards the city of Bujumbura. I say that story because it's so bizarre. It makes no sense on so many levels, except when I opened my hotel room, and I felt myself, everything inside me feeling deflated and just wanting to take a nap and feeling like my friend was going to take a nap. And yet I had this prompting, go for a run. And all of a sudden, in the weirdest, most crazy, only God kind of way, it led me to a basketball court. And knowing my experiences and my unique wiring and my own human brokenness, God used that to open up a door. And I step back here and go, this is it. We as the church, we as followers of Jesus, I think every 7 days should have only God stories. Stories that make no sense to anybody else, except we know that we have an active God who is constantly on the move. The question really begins is, when's the last time you had an only God story? And many of us, our only God stories are 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 42 years earlier. And I'm like, no. God is everywhere. We just sang Behold, the song of this Trinity, written by Joel Houston. And the whole song is about the Spirit of God, the Father's love, Jesus being active and moving today. You either believe that or it just happened a long time ago. And what you see in this passage is someone like Ananias having this sense, and it's as if he's like, yes, Lord, what are we going to do? Well, then God is going to tell him what he's going to do. Get up, verse 11, and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. So all of a sudden, this direction comes. Now, you've maybe had this moment where God has whispered and prompted something to you. Maybe you're at line at Starbucks and you just see someone struggling. Maybe you find yourself in a conversation and you know that there's just someone whose spirit feels downcast and you have the sense that God's saying, go talk to them. When we moved from California to outside Chicago, outside of the staff on Willow, I didn't know anybody. Well, there's this great breakfast joint kind of in the Chicago area called Egg Harbor. And so I went to Egg Harbor with my family. Basically had lived in Chicago for 48 hours. And I'm sitting down kind of in this loft area in the Barrington Egg Harbor, eating with my family, My wife's pregnant at the time with Emerson and myself. And next to us, there's this woman with her three kids. And I'm eating, and I look up, and I see her face. And she is as sad, as weary, as tired as anyone I had seen in recent months. And inside me, I felt like God said, I want you to talk with her. Which just feels so weird because I'm like, I don't know her. And so I just kept eating. We end up paying our bills at the same time. We end up walking. And it's as if God's just simply saying, hey, I'm going to make this so easy for you. Because your car is right next to her car. And as I'm walking, kind of putting everything in the back, I look at her license plate, and it says SWTLIFE, Sweet Life. And she comes around the corner, I'm there, and I just said, I couldn't help but notice that your license plate says the Sweet Life. I'm going to be praying that your life is truly an incarnation of your license plate. And she just breaks down. And then I'm like, oh no. Sarah, get over here. And it leads to this conversation. She has no idea what I do, why we moved here, nothing. For the first year at Willow, I really wasn't on stage in any way. I was just kind of helping lead our evangelism ministry. And 3 weeks ago, I get done teaching on the weekend, and there's a line after. And all of a sudden, person, talk to them, next person, and then I see this woman coming, and I'm like, it's the Sweet Life lady. And she comes up, and she's like, do you remember me? And I'm like, you're the Sweet Life lady. Egg Harbor, 2012. And she's like, yes. And I was like, well, how's your life been? And she's like, it's been terrible. And the first time I saw you, it was like I remembered us talking, da-da-da. I'll say 2 weeks ago, we did baptisms, and she just walked up, had not been planning to be baptized, and got baptized. And I sit here, and I'm like, are you kidding me? But one interaction at an Egg Harbor years and years ago, one simple question, and she said, as I got to baptize her coming out, she said, all I've been praying for is what you told me in that parking lot. And the only way I've been able to taste the sweetness is actually not in my own strength, not with possessions, not with stuff, but with God and his word. I'm just saying this is that God's redemptive potential is constantly on the move. Every environment, every place, everywhere you go, God wants to use you. And the question is, do you lean into it? Or do you make excuses? Ananias hears what God wants him to do, and he's like, verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Basically, God, have you been watching the news? I know you're God, but do you know who this guy is? You're wanting me to go talk to him? Like, do you know what he's here to do? He's here to beat me, arrest me, possibly kill me. And you want me to go visit him? Really, God? Really? And that's something that happens within us all the time. That's why I love Ananias, because he's so human. He's just like me. When I have those moments, I'm like, you want me to go talk to her? I mean, she's a woman. I'm a guy. I don't want to feel weird. I don't know. I just start making I Jedi mind trick myself often. You want me to go run and booze and board? You want me to have this con? What? I don't. We just do this all the time. And what does that say about our faith and our trust in God when we're so quick to just make excuses? God, you can't see. You don't fully get this. And the problem is I think we have just zoomed in so much on a certain label or a certain kind of issue or a certain criteria of this potential conversation, and God is like Google Earth. He has been able to zoom out, and he sees it all. And look what God tells Ananias. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I was, when I was in college, I went and listened to a guy by the name of Tony Campolo speak. And I typically will go ask someone after I hear them speak, tell me your story. I love to hear how people came to understand who Christ was. He looked at me and he said, I could tell you that story, but I got a better one. I'm like, sure, tell me the better one. He goes, it just happened. And I was like, awesome. He said, I was just speaking 2 weeks ago at this Pentecostal college. I'm about ready to get up to speak, and all of the elders of the school and the board of directors and the presidents tell me, get on your knees. We got to have some spirit time. So I get on my knees, and if you've ever seen Tony, he's just a balding, large man who sweats profusely. And so they just put their hands on him, and they just start praying. And they're laying hands, and they're praying, and Tony's like, oh, my goodness, this is just going on and on and on. And all of a sudden, one of the guys starts to pray, and God, I pray for Charlie. And Tony's like, my name's Tony. And I pray for Charlie Stolfus. Charlie Stolfus, who lives in a gray mobile home. Charlie Stolfus, right now, God is about ready to leave his wife and his three kids. And God, I pray right now that you would prevent him, stop him. And Tony's right now going, I'm the one that's going to be speaking. Who cares about Charlie? So all of a sudden, like another 5 minutes, 10 minutes go by of praying. Tony shakes out his knees. Worship gets done. He gets up. He speaks. It's a good message. He gets in his car, and he's driving to the airport. As he's driving to the airport, he's going down this road, and he sees someone with his thumb out. And as he kind of is driving up to him, he feels that whisper, that prompting from God to pick him up. So he rolls down the window and said, can I help you? And the guy just says, can you just take me anywhere far from here? Tony says, I'm headed to the airport. He goes, that will do. Unlocks the car, gets him in, closes the door, they're driving. They're probably about a mile down the road when Tony looks at the guy and goes, oh, I'm Tony, what's your name? Charlie. Charlie what? Charlie Stolfus. And Tony's like, what? Hits the automatic lock button. Whips the car around, and this guy is sitting there and goes, what are you doing? You are Charlie Stolfus. You live in a gray mobile home. You just walked out on your wife and your three kids. And the guy goes, who are you? The guy's like, I am a man of God, and I'm going to take you back to that mobile home, and I want to have a conversation with you, your bride, and your three kids. Okay. And he just drives them there. Now, you talk about a walk of shame. You just left the house, and now you're coming back with a supposed man of God, right? And they all walk out of this double-wide trailer. They stand there, and Tony begins to tell them the gospel. And all five of them fall to their knees, and he leads them to faith. I sit there and I go, man, God cares about every marriage. God cares about every family. God cares. And all of these moments and these opportunities, these redemptive potentials that Tony could have just driven right by, could have just absolutely missed, could have been like, oh, that's Charlie. He probably has a reason for why he's leaving. I'm just going to take him to the airport. And all of a sudden, no. These divine, only God moments. And he leans in. And sometimes we can't see what God's up to. Sometimes we can't see what God wants to do through your coworker, through the person in your church, through the person in your family, through the person on your softball team, through the person in your neighborhood. We can't see it. All we see is how the world sees often, and then we see labels. But God, who's constantly looking for the harvest to redeem and restore, actually invites us to participate with him in the redemption of all things. What happens if Edward Kimball says no? What happens if Dr. B says no? What happens If Tony Campolo says no, what happens if you say no? Miss out on those moments. And I love what happens. It says this, that Ananias, verse 17, went and he entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. You study this in its original context and you begin to learn that Saul had not eaten for 3 days. He was in some back room, and I imagine he's in the fetal position. Because everything he had oriented his life around, power, all of the things that he had put his trust in, his tribe, his schooling, his rabbi, everything that he had done had just fallen to the ground, and he had realized he was blind. And he was wondering, would someone come? Would someone show up? Would someone be there? And all of a sudden, Ananias, who probably knew Stephen, the first martyr, Ananias, who knew that this guy was coming to beat him, shows up and just puts his hands on him and says, "Brother Saul." Doesn't see a label, isn't filled with hate, but "Brother Saul." What prevents you from showing up to that person in your workplace, in your neighborhood, and your family, and just simply "brother" or "sister"? What prevents you from actually being the hands and feet of Christ and sitting with and helping someone who was unable to see the gift of grace and truth and peace and love from God and the Son? What prevents you from actually showing up and being present in that moment so someone can begin to see clearly and receive the Spirit of God? And what's amazing is 13 books of the New Testament, the theology that we find in Romans, the joy that we see in Philippians, the fruit of the Spirit we learn about in Galatians, book after book after book was written by a man by the name of Paul, who we know as the guy named Saul. And I often wonder, like, what if Ananias said no? And here's what I think. I know God is all powerful. But I think this is my belief, okay? I think God is all powerful, but he loves to use people like you and me. But just think about this for a moment. He gives this moment and this opportunity, but what happens if I say no? Then God's got to go to this person, and what happens if this person says no? Then God's got to go to this person, what happens if this person says no? And what if this person says no? And all of a sudden, all of those no's, I think, affect our cities. They affect our counties. They affect our states. They affect our country. Can you imagine if your church was filled with a bunch of Ananiases? Devoted disciples who desired Jesus. Devoted disciples who, when they heard the promptings and whispers of God, they simply said, "Yes, Lord." When it didn't make sense, they said, "Yes, Lord." And when they felt the move of God, they said, "Yes, Lord." I guarantee you this. We pray often that our churches would be filled with Pauls. You do not get more Pauls if your church is not filled with Ananiases. And so the question is, what are you saying no to? And what might your life look like if whenever God prompted and whispered, you said yes? The most adventurous, growing, risky, profound moments that I've had with God have been all of those moments where it didn't make sense, and I just said yes. And I took that step of faith and I realized the ground could hold me and God could carry me. And God wants to do that with you. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. For Easter, we went to the horse track. Sixth grade, I knew how to bet on horses, and my family was really a bit of a mess. I wasn't handed a baton that many of you were handed. But one thing that happened was my mom, she grew up in Queens, New York in the projects and moved to the other side of the country, California, and decided to put me in a Christian school, one of those schools that starts in preschool and seems to go up to junior college. It just had everything in it and a church connected to it. But I was in seventh grade, and there were two guys, one by the name of Dominic and the other by the name of Nathan. They were juniors in high school. And they were the first Jesus followers I'd ever seen. I knew something was different about Dominic and Nathan. And they went by the name Dominate. They brought their names together, which is just awesome. They were funny. They were good. They were Jesus. They loved sports. And as a seventh grader, one day after playing basketball after school, Dominic, as an 11th grader, walked up to me. And I'll never forget this moment. But Dominic walked up to me and he said, "Hey, Carter," and I got nervous because I didn't even know that he knew me. And I didn't know if he was gonna ask for money. I didn't know what he was gonna do. And so he said, "Hey, Carter," and I probably like not gone through puberty yet, was like, "Yes." And he simply said, "Do you wanna learn how to dominate life?" And to this day, I don't think there's a more profound question that anyone has ever asked me. Do you want to learn how to dominate life? And for the next 8 months, Dominic and Nathan picked me up. We shot hoops, and we went to In-N-Out, and we asked each other questions. They got me a Bible. They taught me about Jesus. And within 8 months, I was getting baptized, and my life has never been the same. And I simply think, what prompted a junior in high school to want to spend time with a punk seventh grader? It's only God. And I think that many people in this room, God has gifted you with a story. God has gifted you with his spirit. God has gifted you with unique gifts. God has gifted you with unique influence. And my question to you is, why are you saying no to that? What if you lived your life leaning in, expectant that God wants to use you to enlarge in eternity? What if you leaned into the thought that God wants to use you to strengthen your faith, to embolden another's, to help redeem and restore creation? And what if your life was a life that said yes? You know that Edward Kimball meets D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody goes to Liverpool, where the Beatles came from, and he meets a pastor named F.B. Meyer. Meyer doesn't like Moody's preaching, but Meyer and Moody end up having this relationship where God does something with it. So Moody invites Meyer back to the States. They travel together and they meet another guy by the name of Chapman. Chapman is overwhelmed one day to the point where he just feels as if God's saying, you know, and if you're not willing to give God everything, then what's the point? He speaks that one day, and a guy by the name of Billy Sunday, who was a baseball player, hears that and goes, "I gotta give my life to Christ." Billy Sunday leaves playing baseball so that he can be a pastor. Billy Sunday goes to Charlotte. He begins to preach. And as he preaches, all of these business leaders in Charlotte go, "Oh my goodness, can you imagine if we were to put on a revival, what that could do for the city of Charlotte?" They go to Billy Sunday and they go, "Billy, could you come back?" And he goes, "I can't, I'm already booked, but you should use this guy named Mordecai Ham." Great name. Mordecai Ham ends up showing up. Mordecai Ham on October 8th prays, begs God for Pentecost to invade Charlotte, that the Spirit would fall on high school age students, on college students, and men and women. And as he's preaching the first night, nothing happens. But on the second night, a tall, lanky high schooler from Central High School, during the altar call, gets up and walks forward. His name was Billy Graham. Surrenders his life to Christ, and God ends up using him. You can play this whole thing back to a whisper and to a prompting with Edward Kimball. I can play my whole life back to a whisper and a prompting that God gave to dominate. The same is true for you. Maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a youth pastor, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a spouse that you were trying to date and they were like, nope, not until you come to church. But you can play all of that back, and the truth is, it's not just something you get to play back, you actually get to pay it forward too. So what would your life look like if it wasn't defined by no, but it was defined by yes? May we be the people who say yes, because the supernatural activity of God always begins when his disciples say yes. Let's pray. God, I pray right now that every person in this room would believe that you have gifted them, that you want to use them. Every person in this room has at least five people who look up to them. They look up to them in their giftings. They look up to them maybe as a parent or as a leader. They look up to them because of their story or how they handle themselves. And oftentimes, we don't know how to leverage that kind of influence. But God, I pray that we would believe deep within our hearts that every environment is brimming with redemptive potential. May we be a group of people who are like Ananias, who understand that you do not change, that you are solely in the business of redeeming and restoring people. And may we be open. May our lives be fully open. May our hearts be willing to lean in. And may we, even when it doesn't make sense, be willing to step out to help participate with you in more only God stories. May heaven be enlarged in this next season because of the faith of these disciples in this room. And God, we'll give you all the glory. It's in your name we pray, everyone said. Amen. Thanks.